Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 25. I know you have a handout, and I know it looks very daunting because there's a lot of fill-ins. If you don't know how to spell, we'll spell through it, so don't worry. We'll take it slow. Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to start in verse number 14. I'm going to read through this. This is a very familiar section of Scripture, and so I'm not going to belabor the points here. I'm just going to make a couple of observations, and then we're going to get into the material on the handout tonight. But I do want to read this as a, again, kind of a foundation for where we're headed tonight. And the Bible says, Matthew 25, in verse number 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you're a student of the Bible, you know Matthew 24, 25 is largely prophetic, and so I recognize that. I'm not trying to skip over the nature of what Matthew 25 is dealing with the kingdom of heaven and all of that, but I want to focus our attention simply on the principle here and on the story of the talents, right? And again, very, very familiar, very obvious probably to you where I'm headed tonight with all of this and with the handout sitting in front of you. It's not probably a big surprise that I would lean towards this section of Scripture and talk to you tonight about being a faithful steward and taking what God has given to you and using it for His glory and multiplying it to the greatest ability that you possibly have. Now, there are many things I think here in the biblical context, the talents do refer to money, but in our application, there could be anything from money to our time to our talents, right? I mean, you got to see there was a brother up here playing trumpet and a sister playing the flute, and we've got the piano. And brother, I get to lead the music when I'm at home, and I know the fun of teaching a new song. That's always a blast. I always love that. It feels like you're singing a solo. But I have enjoyed the singing. You all sing like you mean it here, and it's a blessing, man. I love it. But the talents that the Lord has given to us, right? And we have gifts from God, and we could go through the biblical list of gifts if we were to walk through those things. And many of you have probably taken spiritual gift tests and things like that to know where your strengths might be. And what I would encourage you with is the things that you know that God has equipped you with, why would you bury those things? Why wouldn't you utilize them to the best of your ability for the Lord? Right? I mean, there's probably people in here that can sing that might not be in the choir. There might be people that can play instruments that aren't up here. There might be people that have the gift of teaching that aren't teaching a class or aren't open to that. And I would challenge you that if God has gifted you in a certain way or He's talented you in a certain way, utilize those things for the Lord, because there will come a day of reckoning. There will. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us also that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Right? Praise God, our sins are covered through the blood of Jesus. And if you're saved, you don't have to face that. But we do have to give account for the life that we lived and the intention with which we lived it and the way that we served and our motivation. And many of the things that are that we are doing on our in our Christian lives will be put to the test. And the Bible says, some yet so as by fire. Right? That not everybody's service or lack thereof may be as evident to us now as it will be on that day, because some of it will be wood, hay, and stubble, and some of it will be burned up, and some of it will become gold, silver, precious stones, and the Lord, and it will be something that we can cast at the feet of the Lord. And that's what I want to be able to do, and that's what I want to encourage you to do. And in the things that we're going to discuss tonight, as I would reference to this and maybe back to this, some of you have talents beyond maybe what is normal or maybe what is average. Some people have good ability to sing, speak, you've got ability to succeed in maybe in business or in other ways. Maybe you're just easy in conversation. There's a lot of things that some people are talented with, and God has gifted them with that. And then other, you know, five talents, right? Maybe it's just you have maybe an abundance. And some people are maybe more on the average side. Maybe you have the two talents. Maybe you just are just kind of the run of the mill. And that's okay too. Because you know what? It's not about how much we have. It's what we do with what we've got. That God, if God gave you the talent, it's not your fault if God didn't give you the other talent. It's just who God made you. And if God gave you one talent, if you would say, oh man, I'm never going to be as good as that, doesn't matter. Because it's not about performance. It's about our responsibility before God. It's about stewarding. And this is what I would encourage you with, is that if God's given you a dollar, you're just as responsible as a steward of that as you are if he gives you $100,000. It's still stewardship, right? And so, not to belabor that, but you can see the difference here. That there are some that utilize the talents and that multiply the talents, and there's one that doesn't, and there's a very different response. Because I don't know about you, but I want one day to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him to say, you were absolutely unprofitable to me. Look at what I gave you. Look at everything that I talented you with. And then you went and did what? I think judgment day, when we stand before the Lord, is going to be scary enough. Even if we've been really, really faithful. It's still going to be an intimidating day where I think we'll probably all say, I wish I'd given him more. But if we haven't done our best, if we haven't given him our all, it's going to be a totally different day. And I think we'll walk away with our heads hung low, maybe walking into heaven going, man, I could have done so much more. And obviously there's an element of fear for the one that didn't. And I think fear keeps us oftentimes from doing what the Lord wants us to do. But whether that's fear of man or fear of outcome or whatever, that's what it says. For I was afraid and therefore I hid. So if that makes sense, what I want to jump into now is to our handout. So if you guys grab your handout, I know that there's a lot of information on here, so try not to get too worried. Pastor helped me condense it down into one page. I was like, well, I didn't work off of an iPad. I just keep scrolling, man. It don't matter how long it is. It could be 9 pages, you know? And it was like, well, let's make this a little bit more palatable. And so, at the very top, you should see the biblical responsible steward. And that's what our goal is, Solomon Ministries. And hopefully that's what your goal is today as we come into a stewardship weekend like this, is to be a biblically responsible steward. A steward is just simply one who's acting on behalf of another in their stead, minding for the things that is theirs. That's why the parable of the talents is so important, because it's the Lord that gives the talents for them to steward. And now God has given to us this time. He's given this generation to us, right? We can only serve this generation. The Bible tells us that David said that he served his generation. And that's what we want. That's what I want to do. I hope that's your desire, is to serve our generation. You can't reach back to your grandparents' generation and serve them. You can't reach your grandkids' generation. You have your generation to reach, and it's your job to be the steward of what God has given to you right here, right now, and all of the things that he's put into your life. And so hopefully you want to be that faithful steward. You can see there, number one, the faithful steward, Matthew 25. And of course, we read that But I do want to encourage you guys that stewardship here, if you look at, I believe it's here, the very first number, I don't know if it's, I think they're numbered on that page, right? You guys got numbers now? Yes, this is awesome. Pastor did a little bit of formatting for me. So number one there, stewardship is not about ownership, but about responsibility. And really, if you think about the parable of the talents here, this is exactly it. The Lord did not give them to have. He said, take care of this for me, and when I come back, I'll give you reward for it. And so it's about responsibility, not ownership. God owns it all. We're managers of His resources. Simply managers. God owns it all. God owns, what do we say all the time? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the potatoes under the hills and all that stuff, right? And so we know that we're simply just managers for that. Faithfulness matters more than the amount that we manage. Again, kind of coming back to whether it's 5, 2, or 1, or 10, or 20, or 100, or 50, or there's people in here tonight that probably, might be below the average income. Some might be above the average income. You might make $30,000 a year. You might make $130,000 a year. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter when we're talking about stewardship. It's not a matter of how much. It's a matter about what you do with it. It doesn't matter if you had a great job and you're able to tithe and you're able to give to missions and then things change. Maybe you don't have as good of a job, or maybe jobs change or you lose jobs. This happens all the time. Well, what you still have for income, still be as faithful to tithe. Still be as faithful. Maybe it's a percentage, maybe the percentage changes, but the number is different. Maybe it's a smaller number than it used to be, unfortunately. Or maybe God gives you a better job, and instead of being able to give $1,000 a week, you're able to give $10,000. Anybody able to give $10,000 a week? We need to talk about you coming to Amazing Grace. I'm kidding. It's about what we've been given to be faithful with not the number, but in percentage and in our heart and in the intent to be that good steward, to be the one that is faithfully managing the affairs and the things that the Lord has given to us. So faithfulness matters more than the amount that we manage. The faithful servants multiplied their talents. The fearful one buried his. When the master returned, he didn't compare one servant to another, did he? He sure didn't. Well, why didn't you do what this guy did? Well, why aren't you as good at this as this guy is? He dealt with them one-on-one. He simply asked, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? The reward, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And as you can see there, I know that's a small little, you know the reward. I think there's a verse for it. You could just put in a reference verse for it. Well done, no good and faithful servant. That's what you could put in there. Put verse number 21 in there. That'll work just fine. And then, of course, I like to have a little moment of reflection. I mean, as you stop to consider, and as hopefully you keep this so that you can reference this and go back to it, and be able to consider and meditate on the things that the Lord has given to you and what you want to do with it. What has God placed in my hands to manage? Time, talent, treasure. And again, like I mentioned this morning, I believe very wholeheartedly that probably the greatest thing that we've ever been given to steward is the gospel. And secondarily is probably your family. Right? You raising the next generation, your children for the Lord. There's very few things in your life that are going to be as important and as valuable as raising your children for the Lord. Beyond that, your time. Beyond that, your talents. Beyond that, your treasure. I know when we talk about stewardship, we almost automatically go to money, but it's probably way down the list, actually, in reality, of the things in scope and in spectrum of what we actually have to steward when we consider all the things that God has given to us. And so it would be wise for you at some point to stop and just consider, man, what has the Lord really given to me? Not what don't I have. Don't look at it from a scarcity mindset. Don't look at it like, man, I was in a different situation. Man, I wish I had what the pastor has. I wish I had what, the brother over here's got, or I wish I could sing like this. It's not about comparison. It's about what God's given you, where you're at this point in your life. Right? It's not even about what the next 10 years looks like. It's not about what the last 10 years looks like. It's where am I right now? What has God given to me right now, and what am I stewarding on His behalf right now? Those are things that are absolutely and fundamentally important to us, and so, and need to be. So there you go. There's your introduction. Number one. Number two, the three ways that to have money. If you can see that, everybody got that? One, two, and three. Wisdom, word, and works, right? So if you were to look at 1 Kings chapter number 3, and I'd encourage you to look there with me, because again, we're not just trying to give out information, we're trying to also base these things in the Bible. And so 1 Kings chapter number 3 and verse number 3, this would be the story of when God comes to Solomon and asks him what he would have. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only in sacrifice in high places and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And of course, we, you know, can read down here, but at the end of the day, Solomon just recognizes there's, your people are so great, and the responsibility of leading your people is so great. I don't need money. I don't need notoriety. I don't need to be this renowned king. I need wisdom to rule your people. I need to rule as though you were ruling. And because he asked for wisdom, of course, God gave him all those other things. And so the first thing that we need is the wisdom of God. Ask for wisdom like Solomon. Ask God for wisdom like Solomon. Before every financial decision, seek divine understanding. That is something that I wonder how often that we do, is really seek God when we look at our finances from day to day. Maybe not as a whole. Say, "Lord, give me wisdom as I operate my finances." But from day to day, where we spend our money, are we actually seeking the Lord in all of that? And so number two there, the Word of God. The Scripture teaches us sound, amen, sound financial principles. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. If you go there with me really quick. Psalm 19, verse number 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward." You want great reward? Go back to the Word. There's great reward in keeping the Word of God. And so the Word of God, the Scripture teaches sound financial principles. Number three, the work of God. Diligence and effort bring provision and blessing. 1 Timothy 5:8, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, if you want to write those down. Work is not a curse. That might run real counterculture right now. But work is not a curse. It's actually a blessing. It's actually a calling. God blesses those who put their hands to work faithfully. There's plenty of verses that talk about being diligent, that not being slothful. We could go all through the book of Proverbs, and we could discover time after time after time after time after time that God blesses the hand that is diligent. That God bless. A lot of people say, the harder you work, the luckier you get. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You're giving yourself a lot of opportunity there. And so, you know, and we'll talk about a couple of different opportunities potentially here in the accumulation phase as we get into that. But what I really want you to note is that it's not just like physical work, right? It's not just let's roll up our hands or roll up our sleeves and put our hands to work, although there is an element of that that is required. But it's also leaning on the Lord and trusting Him and asking for His blessings on the effort and work that you put in. And putting your work not into just material things, but putting your work into, as those references in 1 Timothy and 1 Thessalonians would have reference to, the spiritual work. If I'm not being faithful to God and to the Word and to the church, and I'm not being faithful to serve, and all I'm doing is going out and working, can I make money? Sure. Is that going to be as blessed by God as it could be? Probably not. So our work is not just this labor with our hands, it's also the labor of our heart towards the Lord and our motivation for it. And why is it that we actually need the money that we're working so hard for? Is it so that we can consume it upon our own lust, as James would talk about in our prayers that may or may not be answered? Or is it something that we're actually utilizing for the Lord and say, Lord, if you bless me with this, I have a plan. Like I don't need $11 million just so I can tithe one and still have 10. Right? It's so that, Lord, I can do this for you and I can serve this way for you and I can be part of this ministry for you and I can help and I can, you know, I think it's often overlooked how important it is that our motivation for our money, our motivation for our stewardship is just as important as actually what we're doing and actually the money that we gain and what we're doing with that. It's not just about fulfilling the needs of this body in this life. It's about what are we doing for the Lord in the future? What are we doing for the propagation of the gospel? What are we doing for others? What are we doing so that Lighthouse Baptist Church has a bigger and broader reach in Wiley, Texas and in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area and beyond into the state of Texas and beyond into the world? I mean, pastors all but pleading with you to go on a mission trip. Wouldn't that be a way to wisely steward your time and money? Would be to give it to the Lord and help a missionary and help reach some people that maybe otherwise they would never hear the gospel and might not ever otherwise, you may never otherwise meet them. But we work so hard to get a car and we work so hard to get these things that ultimately are going to burn up and mean absolutely nothing. Right? I saw a meme the other day of a hearse hauling a U-Haul, right? It's probably some AI generated thing. And all it said on there was, well, there goes that illustration. Because you always hear, you never see a hearse carrying a U-Haul, right? Because we all know, like what Job said, you know, naked came I into this world, naked will I go out. There's nothing that I have and that I'll gain in this world that I'll take with me other than the souls that I reach. And so our motivation is absolutely huge when it comes to what God is doing and what God has placed into our hand. And so the key idea there at the end being that God gives us wisdom, His word, and work to prosper His way. Did we get all the slots filled in there? We're doing okay so far? All right. I can breathe. All right. We're doing really good here. The accumulation phase. This is the working years of our lives. This is really where I think that the at least, you know, in this room, obviously there's preservation phase, there's distribution phase folks in here, but there's a lot of accumulation phase people in this room. And basically what that simply means is this is the time of life that you have to gather, to work hard, to accumulate the things that God has given you the strength and ability to do. And so the earning years, the time to build, the time to grow, the time to sow wisely. Number one there, give God your first fruits. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Honor him first, not last, right? Tithing is not a loss. It's actually trusting God with what he's commanded you to give. This doesn't make sense to the world. I'm just going to give 10% of everything that I make without question. People in the world go, are you crazy? In this economy, with this inflation, with this everything that's going on, have you seen the price of groceries? Have you seen the price? Well, I was going to say gas, but gas prices are coming down. I guess it's coming from Venezuela or something. But but in this world, it doesn't make sense. And humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. But we could probably, even in this room, round up a bunch of people that could come up here and give testimony of how God prospered their 90% more than they could have ever prospered their own 100%. Right? We give to God and we're faithful with the tithe and we give God first because He's worthy and because He's required it of us. Right? In Malachi chapter number 3, this morning we read over the verse. We didn't really get into it, but they were cursed with a curse, if you remember this. And it says, will a man rob God? You know there's a difference between a robber and a thief? Do you guys know that? Here's the difference between a robber and a thief. A thief comes in at night and takes quietly from you. And you never knew he was there. He sneaks in, grabs the stuff, sneaks out. Kind of more on the, what we would maybe consider to be like more of the cowardice side of this entire proposition. Comes in, doesn't want anybody to know he's there, gets in, gets out. Aha, I got my stuff. I had a gun stolen out of my garage. The one night I accidentally left the door open. I keep a gun in the door of my truck. Not anyway, don't go look now. Online, I see you. Because it's not there. It's close, but it's not there. some thief came in and literally took a gun right out of my truck. And the difference between that and a robber is a robber comes up to you and takes the gun and says, "Give me everything you got." Okay, now think about this. Will a man rob God? Didn't say, will he steal from God? Is he going to be a thief from God? Is it, will a man rob God? How presumptuous do you have to be to rob God? To go to God and say, "I know you said this, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm taking this in broad daylight right in front of you. You said give it, I say no. You say it's yours, I say it's mine." Will a man rob God? Where do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. When God said, "Give the tenth," and they said, "No," he said, "You're cursed with a curse." That's pretty intense. So when God says to give the tenth, and God says to give the tithe, and God says to give the first fruits, I'd recommend maybe just doing that. And then you'd also have the blessing of God that says, I can take that 90 and I can do a whole lot more with that 90 than you ever could with that 100 with the curse of God on top of it. Just things to remember. Number two, create a budget. Create a budget. We talked about budgeting. Oh, everybody loves budgets. There's a lot of ways that you can budget. A lot of ways. One of the ways that I would, you know, recommend is to kind of look at a 70, 20, 10, and we can get into that a little bit later. I'm not necessarily wanting to get into the nuts and bolts and details of budgeting tonight, but there are strategies where you can live on 10, save 20, give 10. Live on 70, give 20, save 10. There's different methods for that. There's all kinds of different things that you can do. You can switch these things around. You can do 50, 25, 25, there's numbers, but it has to make sense for you, and it has to work, and it has to be yours, right? And it has to be something that you can manage. And so just having different styles of that approach, it's just a simple way to think about it. But budgeting is so important. I will tell you, when we meet with folks on Monday and Tuesday, we always start with a little bit of a disclaimer. That everything we talk about is confidential. I will never use your name. I will never use anything that comes out of that. I don't tell people. I don't tell parents. I don't tell the pastor. I don't tell nothing. It is completely a locked box with us. However, I will say this. There are some illustrations and examples that I've learned along the way because I've met with people that don't have a budget. Many people that don't have a budget. I've sat down with a family where we went over their numbers. And out of the convenience of it, we're spending 50% of their budget on the McDonald's drive-thru. 50%. Imagine, right? And I could go on story after story after story of if you don't have a budget, what you track, you control. What you don't track, you don't control. When it comes to money, that's all it is. Track it, control it. Don't track it. You don't control it. I promise every single time. So number three there, I'll let that one go for now rather than laboring on that one. If you need help with a budget, come and see me. I'd love to help you with a budget. I'd love to help you get on track. I'd love to help you be able to tithe again regularly and give to missions regularly and do the things for the Lord that you really actually want to do and I know is in your heart to do. Number three, work several sources of income. Ecclesiastes 11:2 speaks well to this. Don't depend on one stream. Diversify and be diligent. Most people in this room probably have a job. Some people probably have two. Does anybody have three jobs in here? Okay, all right. Sometimes three jobs can find their way in sometimes, the necessities of life and all of that. But we do have to find a balance between life and work and work-life balance and all of that. But there are times where you do necessarily need to have more than one stream of income. Because what if one of those ends? You know, and especially we'll talk about that in the distribution, but when we get into this and we really start talking about the situations of life that where you need income, if you say, "I'm not making enough to tithe, I'm not making enough to give to missions," we might need to start looking at, well, what do you do with the rest of your time? Where do you put your time to be profitable? Where do you put your time to be accountable and be an actual good steward? Yeah, sometimes one income isn't enough. Sometimes it takes everything you've got just to live. Then we might have to, for a season of time, I don't necessarily believe that you need to do this all of your life, but for a season of time, if this is what it takes to be able to tithe and give and go beyond and save a little bit, you might need to actually have a second job and do some things. And it doesn't mean that you have to go get another 9-to-5. You can only do so many 9-to-5s in a day, right? But it could be also that maybe God's equipped you to mow lawns, or He's equipped you to clean gutters, or to wash windows, or wash cars, or detail cars, or drive Uber, or you deliver for Amazon. There, you could be the drone flyer that takes the groceries to people, you know? And whatever, there's ways to do it. There's ways to work a side hustle. There's so many millions and millions of people that work a side hustle because they have to get by. And that might just be the situation that you're in. Because number four, we need to get out of debt and stay out of debt. Debt is bondage. Freedom is the goal. Romans 13:8, Proverbs 22:7. Get out of debt. Debt is such a bummer, man. Debt keeps people in that bondage. And if you've ever had a credit card and ever had credit card debt, you know, they don't charge like 4% interest, do they? It's like 29%. They don't play when it comes to interest. And we could talk about, there's good debt, bad debt, all of that stuff, and different views on all of those things. And there's ways to leverage like a house, right? It's having debt on a house is probably maybe a little bit better than living under a bridge. But having $10,000 on a credit card can be a bummer too, right? That can weigh on you at night. That can keep you up at night. That can be hard to live with. And so getting out of debt and staying out of debt. Number five, protect what you have. Use insurance and wise stewardship to guard your family. If you don't have life insurance in here tonight, I would encourage you, for your family's sake, have some life insurance. Who would be affected by your death tonight? But who would be able to not make it financially if you weren't here? Who would be able to stay in the house if it wasn't for you being able to pay the mortgage? Would they be able to keep the car? Would they be able to do? We have obligations and responsibilities of life. And again, this is not me trying to say, oh, buy life insurance. I'm saying for the good of your family. And here's another thought. It'd be all right if you made the church a 10% beneficiary. Do you trust your beneficiary to tithe on that? If not, maybe you should just make the church 10%. Take care of that right off the bat. There's ways to do it, man. There's absolutely ways to take care of your family, take care of the work of the Lord. And insurance, life insurance particularly, is one of those ways. Invest wisely. Understand the rule of 72, number 6. Divide 72 by your annual return and know how long it takes to double. For an example, 8% return, your money doubles every 9 years. Rule of 72. And again, I know I burned through that really, really fast. But hey, Siri, tell me about the rule of 72. Anyway, just a thought there. number 7, be patient. Be patient. The only place success comes before work is where? In the dictionary. It's true. You can't just wake up one day and be a millionaire. You just wake up one day and be successful. You got to work for it. Work for it, work for it. Number 8, understand how money works. Use faith-based investments when possible. Minimize taxes legally and ethically. While we want to be good stewards, biblically, we want to be good stewards in the eyes of the government too. You ever read Romans 13:14? Right? Paul speaks very specifically to our responsibility and our obligation to the government, to the kings and all that are in authority. And in reality, we want to have a good testimony. That's part of being a good steward, isn't it? It's not just before God, although that's primary. We want to have a good testimony among men while we do it. And so making sure that we're doing everything ethically, legally, above board, and then when possible, using your faith-based investments. And again, that's not me trying to tell you where to put your money. That's just me telling you that there are some things in this world that you don't want to support. And there are some things that a lot of your investments support. And if you were to line them out and know what Amazon and Apple and Google and Coca-Cola and Netflix support, you probably wouldn't want to... Again, you got to lay your head on the pillow at night too. And I understand this, right? But realize that those major companies support things that you would be aghast at. And yet, because of their good returns, a lot of times we put our money there. So, number four, preservation. We following okay? Everybody got the blanks filled in? We're doing all right? Preservation phase. In this season, you focus on your focus shifts from the earning and maintaining and accumulation, the managing what God has blessed you with, to keeping it. When you're in the preservation phase of life, let's just say, I don't know, there's not really a definite number on this. Is there for an age? 55-ish, 60-ish, somewhere in that ballpark. When we get close to retirement, right? Yeah. Around 50? Okay, so we'll go with 50. I like that. It's a little bit more conservative number than I was going with. We get to a preservation stage of life when you hit that 50-ish mark, okay? Where it's not just how do I advance at work? How do I make more money? How do I accumulate more? It's how do I hang on to what I've got? If the market takes a 20% hit, 2008 it went down 38%. The S&P went down 38%. It took a lot of years to recover from that. A lot of people were about ready to jump out of buildings, and I'm sure some did because of what happened. If you had a 38% loss of everything that you have invested today, how long would it take you to gain that back? If you're in your 50s or 60s, you may not ever be able to, right? So when you get into this preservation phase of life, you have to seriously start thinking about what you have and how to keep it. So number one, plan wisely. Know when to maximize your Social Security or pension. Sometimes waiting brings a higher lifetime benefit. Number two, diversify carefully. Apply the rule of 100. Is anybody familiar with the rule of 100? Okay, if you subtract your age from 100, then that's the percentage that you have left that needs to stay in some kind of a growth-oriented investment. Okay, so let's say that you're 60 years old. You take 60 and you take that out. What you have left is 40%, right? You with me so far? Right? 100 minus 60, 40. Okay. 40% of that needs to go into something that's a little potentially maybe more moderate to slash aggressive. 60% of that needs to go into somewhere that's safe. We need to make sure that as we get older, we're putting more and more and more and more and more into a safe strategy because you have less and less and less ability to accumulate. You need to preserve more and more and more as you go. And that's a generalized rule. Some people are very risk averse and they start at a higher percentage anyway. Some people are more risk tolerant and so they're okay with playing a little bit more with the market. But I would just caution you in a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of stewardship, remember that there's a lot of life left after 50. A lot of life left after 60 for most people, right? People are living well into their 80s now. Be careful that you don't find yourself in a situation where you're 79 years old and have to go back to Walmart and be a greeter. That's a reality. It is an absolute reality. It happens to people all the time. So know that rule of 100. Make sure that your money is increasingly getting more safe. Number three, preserve value. Keep some money in safe assets. Whether we're talking about cash, CDs, low-risk bonds, there's all kinds of different places. You could talk about fixed indexed annuities. You could talk about even just like a money market account at your credit union that's going to get you 3, 4%. That's protected, man. That's safe. That's a safe place to put your money. If you drop all of your money into an IRA that's subject to market loss, you could find yourself really upside down and really in a bad place in a hurry. So preserve your value. Number four, adjust your spending. Live on contentment, not emotion. Buy what you need. Control your lifestyle inflation. When you're in a preservation phase, you're not in the accumulation phase anymore. Not everything that you see you have to have. That's just good truth across the board. Not just because you see it doesn't mean you have to have it. Just because it's there doesn't mean you got to buy it. Doesn't mean you got to spend your money on it. Adjust your spending. Live on contentment and not emotion. Number five, avoid financial drift. What you measure, you control. Keep tracking your finances, even in retirement. Keep the budget. Man, budgets are tough, and they're tough to keep up with, and they're tough to be consistent with. But if you keep up with it, I promise you, time and time and time and time again, you're going to be better for it, and your finances will stay in better shape. Number six, guard against inflation. Have some investments that still grow over time to outpace rising costs. because inflation is rising and has been for a good bit here. Number 7, protect your health. Use insurance and long-term care plans to guard against medical costs. We talked a little bit about this morning. Medical costs are going up. Insurance costs are going up. Everything's going up. But if you don't have it and something catastrophic happens, if you fall on your way home from church tonight and you break your back, what then? If you have a stroke and you're mentally incapacitated and you have to go into a nursing home long-term care situation, what then? What about your spouse? What about your kids? What about your financial situation? You have to have some kind of guards in place to protect yourself and your family. And sometimes those do come at a little bit of a premium. But if you do it wisely and carefully and you do it with some guidance, you can get what you need without overspending and still protect yourself from catastrophic loss. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? Number 8, give strategically. Continue to bless others. Generosity doesn't retire. That is something that's very, very true. Generosity doesn't retire. If we're going to, you still want to be able to give and be a blessing, right? You guys have missionaries come through here, right? Yeah. Ever seen a missionary with a need before? That's why they're here, man. You know? How awesome would it be to be able to just shake their hand with a $50 bill in your hand? How awesome would it be to take care of putting tires on their car? Take them out to dinner? Whatever the case might be, say, hey, pastor, we'd like to host them. We'd like to take care of their hotel bill. Whatever the case might be. To have that opportunity, even in your retirement, if you're careful and you plan, you can still do those things. Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The way it is, man, right? We're just trying to be wise. That's just insight there. A little bit of wisdom goes a long ways when it comes to preserving. Number 5, the distribution phase here. We'll be done. This is where faithfulness reaches its ultimate expression, leaving a legacy that outlives you. I think there's probably the idea here of a legacy that everybody wants to leave for their kids, their grandkids, right? It's wise to leave inheritance to your kid, children's children, right? It's the right thing to do. So in that vein and in that thought, prepare a will. Do you know that the Christian Law Association, for every person in this room, would do a will for $300? All you have to do is call the Christian Law Association. Tell them, hey, I'm part of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Wiley, Texas. I need a will. They're going to say $300. If you go down to the attorney's office and do it, it's going to run you real close to $2,000. So be careful. Again, this is just a resource. I don't get anything from CLA. I don't work with them. They're just a resource that's available to you as a member of this church. And so I would encourage you to do that. Write down CLA, a Christian Law Association. I can give you their phone number. You can call them. Get a will. Please put a will in place. Anybody ever been in a situation where a parent or grandparent died without a will? It's amazing to me who comes out of the woodwork when people die. Right? That cousin from Oklahoma you never knew you had? Definitely from Oklahoma. Probably in the Eufaula area is what I was thinking. But what's that? I don't know about Kansas. No, those are all upstanding, good folk in Kansas, man. They've been part of your family the whole time. They've loved you. They've supported you. They probably sent you money at Christmas. God bless Kansas. Amen. Don't leave your estate to chance or to the courts, because Uncle Sam likes his part. The courts like their fees, all of those things. Establish a trust, number 2. A trust provides structure and avoids confusion or probate delays. Ever been through probate? Ever paid those fees? Ever seen those delays? It's a bummer, man. Trusts and wills are very different. They work together very well. Not everybody necessarily needs a trust. I would say that almost everybody needs a will. So depending on what your financial assets are, a trust may or may not be a good direction for you. But again, that's something that we can certainly discuss Monday, Tuesday. Number 3, designated beneficiaries. Clearly assign your resources to family and ministry. Don't leave it to chance. Don't leave it to the 4 kids to figure out who gets what. Unfortunately, my grandma on my mom's side passed away this last year. And she was in her upper 80s. And my mom and her three siblings, it just, it gets like ugly over stuff that is like, oh, well, this, well, mom, I want this. And if it's not designated, everything that's designated is just like, oh, well, mom said this. Well, dad said this. Well, it's in the will. That's what it's going to be. There's no question. There's no squabble. There's no nothing. But if it's not there, then it becomes this. And then there's tension and contention inside of a family, and it's absolutely needless. So make sure that even your stuff, it's not worth family feuds over stuff. So please be diligent about that. It takes some time. It takes some effort, but it's worth it. Leave instructions. Record your wishes for how assets are to be used, including charitable goals. We have charitable goals, right? Charitable giving, right? Number five, plan charitable giving. Consider charitable trusts or gift annuities that provide income and benefit to the kingdom. Again, we could talk about life insurance as a strategy for that. Number six, RMDs. Use RMD, required minimum distribution, if you don't know what that is. Redirect your required minimum distributions to the kingdom giving so that you don't need them, or if you don't need them. Here's a quick illustration of what that looks like, and then we're really close to wrapping up here. But there was a lady down in Texas that we were able to help. Hey, we're down in Texas. What am I saying? Here in Texas. There's a lady here in Texas, obviously a different church, that she had a certain amount of retirement set aside that had been from her husband, and he had passed away, and she had several hundred thousand dollars in this account. And she was getting required minimum distributions out of it, and she had no use for it. She had other income, and she had to take that because it was required, but she had no use for it. And so she wanted to give something to the church when she passed away, but her kids wanted nothing to do with that. They wanted the inheritance. They wanted the retirement fund to be distributed to them when mom passed. And so what we strategized with and what we came up with was we were able to get her a life insurance policy utilizing the required minimum distributions that she wasn't using. She was a healthy lady at the time. And so we took it was like $1,500 a month. Of course, when you're 72 plus, life insurance is more expensive when you get older. So we were taking this, it's a pretty big chunk of change every month, and we put it into this policy that she designated specifically 100% for the church. So when she died, her kids got the inheritance just like they wanted. Nobody was mad about it. Everybody was happy. Nobody was mad at the church because they got this big, huge, you know, sum of money. When they got that distribution, the life insurance policy was almost twice as much as the inheritance. Because we were able to take that money, drop it into here. When she passed, the church got a big check. What a blessing. Who wouldn't love to give hundreds of thousands of dollars to the church? Amen? Well, we don't always have that ability to do that. But if you structure your finances properly and you utilize the income that comes to you, there's ways to do it. There's ways to plan it. And so considering those things carefully and using a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of knowledge, you can take that and make that multiply so many, many times over. Teach your family, pass down your values, your faith, not just your valuables. I would imagine everybody's heart in here would be, I want to see all of my children and grandchildren saved. And to see them in church, and to see my great grandkids in church. You know, I read the Old Testament. You see men like Joseph, or you see men like Job that live on and on and on. And they see the generations into the third, fourth, you know, grandchildren generations. And it's like, imagine growing up in that time and having the generations of the patriarchs, right? You can be that for your family. You can be that influence. You can be that guiding light for generations to come. And it's not just about your stuff. It's not about your car. It's not about your shoes. What do you think your grandkids are going to do with your shoes? They're going to throw those things away, man, right? You're going to have a big garage sale, and everything that you own, they rake in 50 bucks. Hey, give me a quarter for that, right? I mean, the things that we hold on to, it's ridiculous sometimes. When in reality, like, you know, if you sit down and you look at your priorities are going to be passing on your values to your kids, passing on your faith to your kids, not just your stuff. Leave a legacy, number eight. True wealth is what remains in people after you're gone. Here's the key thought. The best legacy is not what we leave to people, but what we leave in them. Stewardship is lifelong. Doesn't matter if you're 10, doesn't matter if you're 100. Stewardship is lifelong. There's no age given in Matthew 25 to any of these stewards, any of these servants. They're just simply listed as servants. And that's all we are to the Lord. That's all we should be in our heart and our mind. How many times you read Paul over and over, Paul a servant of the Lord, Paul a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul a slave unto God. This was his mentality and his mindset. He was a steward of the gospel. He was a steward of the things of God, and so are we. God measures success not by fortune, but by faithfulness. So plan, prepare, persevere, because the time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining. Right? When our journey's done, may we all hear our master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the goal. We talk about money. We talk about our things. We talk about our stuff. At the end of the day, there's nothing in this life that you can... What can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing worth not being the right steward. There's nothing you can accumulate in this life that isn't worth standing before the Lord one day and saying, I'm not perfect. I've failed many times. But I did what I could do with what you gave me. I did the best I could do. And when you hear well done, I don't know that there's probably any greater statement after you pass away that you could hear than well done, than maybe to hear your kids hear the same thing. Think about what we have. Think about what we've been given. Think about what we've been given to steward. Remember it's not yours. Remember that it's God's. And in any way possible, if we can be a help to you to be a better steward, that is our goal. That is our drive. That's our desire. I would love that everywhere we... I don't know how it's going to be when we stand and give account to the Lord. I have some ideas. I have some thoughts on what it could look like, but I don't know. But I wonder if the Lord doesn't put on display our lives and the people that we impacted and the ways that we served and the people that were saved. And I wonder if maybe one day the Lord will replay our time as we serve in Solomon Ministries and replay the people that we were able to impact and maybe be able to see how some people went from maybe not being really great stewards to being really great stewards. Maybe they went from not having the impact spiritually or financially in their family or in their church or for the gospel, and they changed because of that. And I wonder how many times the words "well done, thou good and faithful servant" will be because of the influence you make, the impact you make, the people that you reach. And I wonder about the people that I reach. And I have to think that I hope we get to see the impact we got to make, not so we can be all puffed up and go, "Wow, look at what I did," but say, "Look at what I got to do for the Lord. Look at what he used me to do. When he gave me those talents and I used them for him, this is what he did with that." And bless his holy name and throw every crown that we can at his feet, because he alone is worthy of everything that we can give him.